The sermon we may listen to this afternoon is made by Reverend Jeremy Segstrow from our sister church at Yarrow in Canada, and is focused on Lord's Day 22 of our Heidelberg Catechism. In connection with this, we'll be reading from 2 Corinthians and also from Romans 8. Romans 8 is not listed on the board, but Reverend Segstrow had this as the call to worship that day and then referenced it in the sermon, so we'll also read from that. But first of all, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. We'll read through to the end of chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So far from Corinthians, please turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So far from our reading from Romans. Let's turn together now to our book of praise. We'll read together Lord's Day 22 from our Heidelberg Catechism, which you can find on page 536 of your book of praise. Lord's Day 22, where it is asked and answered, what comfort does the resurrection of the body offer you? Not only shall my soul after this life immediately be taken up to Christ my head, but also this my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. What comfort do you receive from the article about the life everlasting? Since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall, after this life, possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, a blessedness in which to praise God forever. Beloved in Christ our Lord, we love the changing of the seasons. Whether your favourite season is summer or spring, or autumn or winter. And when the season changes, we think back on the season that has just passed. I particularly enjoy the season of summer, especially living as I do in the beautiful province of BC. In the summer, I get to take some time off. I spend my time hiking, camping, surfing, kayaking, enjoying forests, oceans, and of course beaches. And there is a certain beach culture that you experience, especially on Vancouver Island. My surfing teacher, Greg, told me a lot about it. He works at a surfing school and he said that he longs for his days off when all he does is surf all day, eat some amazing fast food and fall asleep on the beach and then do it all again the next day. And then he looked at me and laughed and said, not too different from my work. This is my life. Now take a moment to think about Greg. Imagine his life. And I wonder if your first reaction is the same as mine. For a second, I envied him. A life like Greg's is so simple, so full of pleasure and absent of responsibility. But Greg's life, no matter how amazing it seems for him in his 20s, will ultimately be a life of regret in his 40s or his 50s. Greg lives for basic, simple pleasures. But a deep and meaningful life? Making a real difference? Feeling a sense of accomplishment as you look back on your life? I worry that Greg will never have that unless he makes some changes. And we have to change our way of looking at life too, you and I. Because though most of us don't live exactly like Greg, if we are honest with ourselves, we are focused far too much on the things of this world. We are focused on our houses, our salaries, having an amazing dinner and having fun. The way that the average Christian looks at life isn't radically different from how many secular people look at it. Most of us have lost our joy and excitement and our longing for heaven. Instead, we live our lives focused on worldly things, and heaven is a brief afterthought. God is someone that we love, but from a distance. We are not filled with that passionate, all-consuming love for our Creator and Saviour. We don't go to sleep dreaming of heaven and longing for that day when all of this will be made new and heaven and earth will be one. Our Christian lives sometimes seem monotonous. Day after day, reading your Bible, praying for strength to make it through another day of work. But that's not what the Christian life is meant to be. That's not what eternal life is all about. Because, you know, we already have a foretaste of what life will be like. As we read in question and answer 58, we already can feel in our hearts the beginning of eternal joy. But you and I, we need to wake up to it. Let us not slumber and sleep, but open our eyes to what the Christian life should be, here and now, and the glorious life that it one day will be. This afternoon we hear the exciting, heart-pounding, truly awesome gospel of Jesus Christ under the following theme and points. I believe in the Christian life of hope. And we'll see, in the first place, our hope of an empty tomb and our hope of eternal joy. I believe in the Christian life of hope, our hope of an empty tomb. Now, as congregation, we have heard about hope from this pulpit a few times before, but let me remind you what it really means. Because the world uses hope in a very different way than the church uses hope. Earthly hope is like how surfer Greg hopes for good waves. Greg's hope is the same as a wish. He hopes every day that there will be good waves, and sometimes there are and sometimes there aren't. The strength of Greg's hope is completely dependent on the strength of his desire. But heavenly hope, the way that the church should hope, this is altogether different. For the Christian, hope is a sure and confident expectation. A sure and confident expectation that our God will fulfill his promises. The strength of biblical hope is found in God's faithfulness. And as Christians, we must live a life of hope. We read that in our reading from Romans 8. We wait with eager longing. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons. For in this hope, we were saved. Hope is as fundamental to the Christian life as water is to the life of a fish. But how many of us feel hopeless? How many of us feel hopeless at times? There are so many events in this life that can put our hope at risk. Whether it's a natural disaster, or political strife, or cancer, or some other serious illness, or even the death of a loved one. However we think we should respond, what is common among us is this sense of hopelessness. And that is exactly why we need hope. And our God gives us hope in his word. Look at the hope that dominated the life of the Apostle Paul. We heard the following in our reading, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This light and momentary affliction. What is Paul referring to here? It is more than just a stone in his sandal or the pain of hunger. As the Apostle Paul wrote these words, the cruelest emperor ever to rule was on the throne, Emperor Nero, the man who started the killing of Christians for sport, forcing them to fight gladiators in the arena or be torn to bits by wild animals. Paul himself would be killed at the command of Nero a few years later. It is unlikely that Paul was under house arrest when he wrote 2 Corinthians, but he had already been persecuted for his faith, thrown in prison, whipped and stoned. And yet, Paul calls this a light and momentary affliction. And so it is, compared to the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The Apostle Paul lived a life harder than most of us will ever have to live. And yet his joy was greater than ours. How? How is this possible? One word, 4 letters, hope. Paul was not slumbering, but his eyes were open. His eyes were open to the coming spiritual reality, a spiritual reality that is already around us. Because this physical world is not everything. This physical life is not everything. The world will tell you this. The common refrain since before the days of Paul has been, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." We are to squeeze every last drop of enjoyment out of this world because that is all that there is. But that's simply not true. And while it may seem romantic and exciting that life is more beautiful because it is short, what this lie actually does is place a big sign up above over the grave, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." For the world, the grave is seen as the end. Their grave, their tomb, is their final resting place, the place where hope dies. But for the Christian, our hope is not for this life only. Our hope extends beyond the hospital bed, beyond the grave. For we have hope in an empty tomb. And when I say these words, empty tomb, your mind probably runs right to the story of Easter, when our Lord and Saviour burst through the tomb, leaving it empty and breaking the shackles of sin and death and rolling away the stone. But the empty tomb isn't just a description of that resurrection Sunday that changed everything all those years ago. But the empty tomb is a description of each one of our graves. Let me explain. His empty tomb on Sunday necessarily means our empty tomb. Just as death could not hold him, so too it cannot hold us. Our Lord's Day speaks of this beautifully. Answer 57, "My soul after this life shall immediately be taken up to Christ my head." For what is buried in the grave? What is really buried in the grave? Not your loved one. Just their remains. For life has left them. The sparkle in their eye, the working of their brain and their heart. You're not burying the full person. You are not burying the soul of a Christian, for immediately at the moment of death, their soul has left their body. Immediately taken up to Christ. There is no break. There is no delay, though some teach there is. There is no purgatory waiting for those whose sins have been only partially forgiven by Christ, that they need to pay for their own sins and be purified before they can enter heaven. This idea is not found in Scripture and does not treat the sacrifice of Christ on the cross with the reverence it deserves. There is no purgatory and there is no soul sleep, souls waiting in the ground, slumbering until Christ returns. No. Indeed, our union with Christ in heaven is immediate and instantaneous. If Christ does not return in the coming year or in the next 100 years, then everyone here, you and me both, we will die. At least our earthly life will be over. We will seem to die, but we will not truly die. It may look like death, but it isn't death. Not really. Not truly. For true death is the death of body and soul. Body and soul forever apart from the God of life. And when believers die in the Lord, there isn't a millisecond
when they are out of fellowship with your God. Your soul goes immediately to be with this by the side of your Saviour. This life on earth will become that life in heaven. No delay. Our souls will immediately be with our Saviour, and our graves will be empty, in a sense. For the grave of a Christian will still contain a body. We know that. And the hope of an empty tomb is exactly that. Not just empty of a living person, but truly empty. For our catechism goes on to say, Lord's Day 22, is that it is not only about the soul, but the body too. Answer 57 again, not only shall my soul after this life immediately be taken up to Christ, my head, but also this, my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Because our existence in heaven will not be that of disembodied souls. We know this, for Paul speaks of us longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. We wish not to be unclothed, that is, free of a body and only a soul, but we wish to be further clothed, that is, with a heavenly body. And so, while every Christian who has died in the Lord has an empty tomb, we hope and pray and long for the day when those empty tombs will be even emptier. When the earthly body, stained with sin, corrupted by weakness, will be raised and transformed. When our souls will be clothed with a heavenly dwelling, a body like Christ's glorious body. And you see, this is the hope that we have in Christ. This is our Christian hope. No matter our light and momentary affliction, earthly disease cannot touch the soul. Earthly sorrow cannot drag your soul away from Christ. Trauma and pain, though they seem to have a lot of sway here and now, ultimately they will not stop your soul from being taken up to Christ. They cannot stop your body from being raised and glorified and made imperishable, undefiled and unfading. And so when we ask with the catechism, what comfort does the resurrection of the body offer you? Our faces should light up with the heavenly joy and hope, because this comfort is the greatest comfort that anyone could ever experience. Because our God is not a God who goes halfway with anything. Not only is our soul washed clean by the blood of Christ through his death on the cross, but our souls have been given immortality by his resurrection. Our bodies will receive immortality when he returns. And then, with pure souls and incorruptible bodies, we will experience full eternal joy throughout eternity. And that is our second point, our hope of eternal joy. For so many of us, this life, well, it feels like running on a treadmill, continually working hard, but getting nowhere, waiting for a payday that never seems to come. We know that as Christians, we should be different. We should feel fulfillment. We should feel joy. Our catechism says that we should. Our catechism actually assumes that we do. Answer 58. Since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. So, what is this joy? And why don't we feel it? If I asked you how you feel most of the time, would your answer have something to do with eternal joy? Probably not. Your answer, like my answer, would probably revolve around work or family. Or we would say that we are busy, or we are stressed, or things aren't quite how we would like them right now. But in a week, in a month, maybe this coming year, Hopefully things will fall into place and then things will be okay. But that doesn't come, does it? Things don't fall into place and we keep running on that treadmill. And so when there is a sermon that challenges you to be more joyful, this teaching is met with excuses. I'm too busy to be joyful, or how can I be joyful when a family member is sick in the hospital? How can I be joyful when I'm dealing with chronic pain? How can I be joyful when I suffer with depression and anxiety? The problem with these excuses, the real problem, is that we have confused joy for happiness. How can I be happy when I'm this busy, running around from place to place, driving kids, picking up groceries, and working 12 hours? This is a legitimate excuse. Being happy that you barely have time to take a breath, that's just impossible. Or being happy when you deal with physical or emotional trauma, smiling through the pain, that's not logical. But you aren't called to that by God. But we are called to be joyful, because joy is not the same as happiness. It's not. Happiness comes to us from outside circumstances, from worldly pleasures. We can be happy when the sky is blue and the sun is shining. We can be happy when things go right at work or school, or when the waves are just right for surfing. Happiness is easy, but it's also temporary. Just as easily as happiness comes into our lives, it can leave again. You have a fight with your spouse, you yell at your kids, you get drenched in a sudden downpour and your happiness is gone. There are good days and there are bad days. But joy is deeper. Joy is harder to obtain, but it is stable and secure. Joy doesn't come from outside of ourselves. Instead, it is inside of ourselves, and it comes from above. Joy, true joy, eternal joy, is what lets you be at peace even when your heart is breaking. Joy is what you can experience when a family member or a friend dies and goes to be with the Lord. You aren't happy. You may shed many tears, but you can still have peace and joy in your heart because you know that they have been promoted to glory. You know that they are freed from sin and that one day you will see them again. Joy is harder to get, but when you have it, it's there forever. And in this life, joy is far better than happiness. If you have to choose, choose joy. But there will be a day when joy and happiness will go together, when they will be bound as one, when the outside circumstances will match the inside joy. And that is the day that we are longing for. It is this day that the Catechism speaks of with these wonderful words in answer 58. I shall, after this life, possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, a blessedness in which to praise God forever. What an amazing description. I'll ask you again, like I did at the start of the sermon, to take a moment to imagine this life. Imagine this perfect blessedness. There are a few differences between this imagined life and Surfer Greg's imagined life. First of all, you don't have Greg's life. And you never will. But this life promised to us in our catechism, this life promised to us in the Word of God, we are sure and confident that this will be our experience one day. We hope for it with the strength of Christian hope. This life is different than Greg's because it is real for us, and it is different because it is ultimately fulfilling. This life is forever. A life of eternal joy. We can't really wrap our minds around the concept of eternity. We can't quite picture how it will look. Will the streets really be gold, or will the gates really be pearls? Will we spend our time on the new earth or in the new heavens? We don't know. We don't know what is figurative language and what is literal about these promises, but we do know that they are true. And what we know for certain is that we will never again be separated from God. Because the true joy of the life everlasting isn't found in the golden streets or in the strength of our new bodies. These things will be glorious and wondrous, but they are simply gifts. Our true joy isn't found in the gifts, but in the giver. The true joy of heaven is that the dwelling place of God is with us once more. He will dwell with us, and we will be his people. God himself will be with us as our God. And right now on this earth, where our happiness is lacking because of the pain of sin, let it not take away our joy. Let us not rob ourselves of the hope that is ours. Because right now we have a foretaste of that joy. We have a foretaste of the joy that is to come when we are singing God's praises in church, and when we sing your favourite psalm or hymn and you aren't distracted by anything else, when your heart feels light as you read God's word and feel the Spirit move, then we have a tiny fraction of the joy that is set before us. And beloved congregation, let this foretaste reawaken that hope in you. Do not be deaf to what is coming. Do not live a life focused on this world, but instead let your eyes be heaven focused. Because as Christians, we have been saved. We have been saved from sin, and we have been saved for glory. Our Saviour, Jesus Christ, endured the cross and despised its shame because he was looking forward to the glory yet to come. His eyes were focused on God's glory. His eyes were focused on your salvation, the salvation that he was accomplishing. So people of God, share in the joy of your Saviour. Share in the foretaste of the joy of your God. Go to sleep dreaming of heaven, longing for the day when all of this will be made new, and wake up to the passionate, all-consuming love that God has for us and that we should have for him. And above all, live lives of hope. Hope in the Lord, congregation, for with him is steadfast love, full salvation, and blessings from above. Amen.